Now we're holding on page Mem in Sanhedrin, Oset Gimel, beginning Abba Mrs. Perek Shvi. The previous Perek had dealt with in detail the dinim of Skila, so now all Perek deals with the dinim of the remaining three Mrs. Basin and details about them. So the second of them, you have Skila, and then you have Srefa. So it starts talking about the details of who gets Srefa. You have ten cases where a person is chayav Srefa, all of them involving, all of them are various cases of Arayas. One of them is the Torah tells us in Parshas Emor, Ovas Koyin, Ovas Ish Koyin Kisecha Lizner, so the daughter of a Koyin who commits his nus, then Asavir Him Chalalas, she's desecrating her father, but Ish Kisarev, she's burnt with fire, which as we're going to learn in the next piece, doesn't involve burning them at the stake, it involves having them swallow hot lead and being burnt from the inside, as we're going to talk about. In any case, so that leads the Gemara into the following point. The Gemara goes into a whole detailed discussion of what are the circumstances when she gets that Nisa. Anyways, so the Gemara says, Tanya, Hoyer of Meir Omer. So the Meir used to say, Ma Tamad Lemer Asavir Him Chalelas. It's this expression in the Pasuk that she's desecrating her father. It means, Shim Hoyer Noigin Be Kodesh, Noigin Be Choyel. It means that if until now they were treating the father with Kedusha, because he's a Kohen after all, so now as a result of how his daughter acted, so now they treat him as Choyel, they treat him in a mundane, regular way. Kovet, and if until now they gave him honor, Noigin Be Bizoyen, then now they treat him in a degraded way. In fact, you have Rishonim, you have the Mordechai brings an opinion that says that, in fact, by the same token, that a Koyan whose daughter was Mezana, or Shmadzich, or Rachman Lothan, which also is usually connected with Znus, that he shouldn't duchen anymore, that would be part of this, that he loses the Kedusha of a Koyan as far as duchening and as far as getting called up to the Torah first. So the Rishonim bring this point from the Mordechai. However, the Alter Rebbe says that the Minhag is not like that. We're saying over here that we curse him and we call him names and whatever, but that he should lose the status of a Koyan, Ad Kedekach, that he can't duchen and can't get the first Aliyah, that we don't do.
About killing somebody.
What about killing somebody? Oh, if a Koyan kills somebody, that's true. That's something he himself did. Right, but then if a Koyan kills somebody, he can't duchen.
Relatively minor things.
They're not so relatively minor. Killing somebody is pretty major, and znus and shmad are pretty major. The fact is, we're not talking about a pnuy actually. So no, when we talk about as far as the halacha of a bas koyin getting nisa, it's definitely not a pnuy. It's machlokas in the gemara whether it's talking about specifically an arusa or also a nisua. Whatever the case, though, the point is that see here, the Alter Rebbe brings. That when a Koyan's daughter has been Mizana, so that he brings that there is such an opinion that he shouldn't duchen anymore. Yesh Oymim, he says, Yesh Oymim, this is the Mordechai says, that a Koyan who has a daughter who was Mizana as an Arusa or Nesua or Shmadzech, and then probably was Mizana as well, then it's a Viyahim Chalalas, and then we shouldn't call him to the Torah first to give him the advantages of the Koyan. Actually, no. So he says he could Duchen, because Averas, other than killing and a couple of other things, don't pass all a Koyan from Duchening. However, in any case, the Alter Rebbe says that Loi Nogu could be brave, and the fact is the Minag is not like what the Mordechai says, because Esaviyahim Chalalas is only when there's Eidim Vahasra. So nowadays, we don't have that, so therefore, we don't take away any of the privileges of the Koyan, of the father, and he can still continue to get the first Aliyah. Anyway, so getting back to the Gemara, so Omrim, they say on him, Oru Shuzi Yolad, cursed is this one, is this person that he fathered a daughter like this. Orusha Zugido, cursed is he that he raised a daughter like this. Orusha Yotza Zumechalotza, cursed is he that such a one came out of his loins, out of his body. Why the triple expression? So there's a few explanations. Marsha says that it refers to one for the mother, one for her nurse, one for her nursemaid, and one for her father. Those are the three people who are involved in raising her, and now she went off and like this and went committed such as nurse, so all three of them are sharing the guilt for it. Iyun Yaakov points out those three stages in a girl's life as far as halacha. You have when she's a katana, a naira, and a begeris. So therefore, so you have these three expressions refer to those. Orosh is a yolad on her childhood, Orosh is a gidol on when she's a naira, and Orosh yotzeh mechalotzav, that is when she's a begeris. Yad Yosef over here on the side brings another point as well. Sometimes you can have, there can be three different factors in the child's in the child's creation and upbringing that caused that caused them to go off. It can be that at the time of the conception that the parents weren't makadosh themselves the shas tashmish. You can have that at the time. You can have the time of birth can have an effect on a person because a person is born on a certain day of the week or under a certain mazel, and that has a certain influence on their personality. Fine, we say a mazel Yisrael. The Jewish people are higher than that, but nevertheless, it has a certain influence. And then you have their chinuch. So the three expressions over there says Yad Yosef refer to those three things that that people criticize that all those three things seem to have gone wrong. So the Gemara continues. Amar Rav Ashi, Keman Karin and Rashiya bar Rashiya, Vafilu Rashiya bar Tzadikya. Which opinion then are we following when we have somebody who's a Rosha, the son of a Tzadik, but we call that person a Rosha, the son of a Rosha, meaning we say on them as if their parent was a Rosha as well, even if their parent was in fact a Tzadik. Keman Kahani Tanoi, that would be like this Tana that the Averis of the children affect the parents as well to the extent where now we can call the parent a Rosha because their child was a Rosha, even though in fact the parent themselves was a Tzaddik. Rabbeinu Yonah points out the opposite is also true. If the child is a Tzaddik, even if the father is a Rosha, you have every right to call the child the Tzaddik, the son of a Tzaddik. With that said, by the way, in Shulchan Aruch it does mention that, for example, if one person insults another one and calls them a mamzer, they have to ask them mechila, but not from their parents, even though, of course, calling them a mamzer implies that their parents did something wrong. Nevertheless, it's not a direct insult to them. But you call them, for example, mamzer ben mamzer, then yes, you'd have to ask mechila from the parents as well. The Mishnah says, Mitzvah Sanisrofim, here's the mitzvah of how Sreifa was accomplished. First, they would have the guy, so they would sink the guy into dung, into animal waste, up to his knees. Now, why is that? Rashi says because we're going to be pouring hot lead down his throat. If he's able to move freely, then he's going to be able to. He's going to move around. He's going to jerk around, and lead may land on the outside on his skin, and it's not supposed to. It's supposed to go inside his body, as we're going to learn. The Yad Ramah discusses that and says, fine, but how does that help to do only up to his knees so he can move and jerk his upper body and so forth? So he gives a different reason. Basically, he says that what we're going to be doing over here, as far as before they pour the hot lead down, it's going to take a while during that time because he's afraid for his life. He's about to die. He himself may lose control of his bowels. We don't want that to get all over the Edim that are going to be carrying out the sentence. Next, the noisin suda kosher will say haraka. We put a hard scarf inside a soft scarf. So the point is, in other words, we're going to have to wrap it partially around his neck to force him to open his mouth. Now, if we use only a soft one, it won't be strong enough. It'll rip. And if we just use a hard one, then it's going to rub against his skin. It's going to abrade his skin. And Rashi says, "When avalta," and it'll make him disfigured. You have to have that the death sentence has to be accomplished in the best possible way for him, and therefore you can't harm him or torture him more than necessary. So therefore, you need a hard one so that it'll actually be able to hold, and they'll be able to pull on both ends and force him to open his mouth, but it has to be inside a soft one so that it doesn't scrape the outside of his neck. So the kodach al tzavore, and they wrap it around the guy's neck. Zem moshech etzla, the zem moshech etzla. Each one of the edim stands on one side and pulls the ends of the scarves. Ad shepaseach es piv, until naturally, when a person is being choked, then he naturally opens his mouth to breathe. And then once he opens his mouth, madlakas apsila, then at that point they light the wick, and the Gemara is going to explain what we mean by a wick. The zorka l'sech piv, they throw it into his mouth. The yeredes l'sech meyav, and it goes down into his intestines. The chemeres es b'nei meyav, and it burns up and shrivels up his inside, and that's how he dies. Interestingly, in today's Daf HaYomi, it talks about in connection with Hilchos Treifas, you also have something involving Chemeres with Bnei Meyav. You have a case where a bird falls into a fire and its internal organs get damaged by the fire, where you have the same expression over there, Yunafel Uv Nechmeru Bnei Meyav. Anyway, so that's how it's accomplished. Now, Rabbi Yehuda says in the Mishnah, though, no, that's no good. Afhui, nesli yodam, and what happens if they pull a little too hard and they end up choking the guy and actually strangling him? Loi hoi makayin by mitzvah sreifa. Then they wouldn't have accomplished the mitzvah of sreifa. So we can't do it that way with forcing his mouth open with a scarf. Ella, rather, Rabbi Yehuda says, Pesechas piv b'tzvas shaloi b'tevasei. Rather, what we do is we force his mouth open with tongs or pliers or whatever, shaloi b'tevasei, against his will. And then the rest of it is the same. Then they light the, then they melt the wick of lead, as the Gemara is going to say, and they put it in his mouth, and it goes into his stomach, and it shrinks and shrivels up his insides. The Gemara continues, the Mishnah continues. By the way, you have a famous story in that connection involving, I think it was the Arizal, where there was a yid in his times who had been one of the Anusim in Spain, and he wanted, he'd done serious Averis over there in order to save his life. Now he comes to Tzfas, he wants a Tikkun Tshuva, I think it was that, maybe it was some other Avera, whatever the case. The Arizal tells him you need to have Sreifa, and he prepares the whole thing, and then instead of pouring in hot lead and killing the guy, he pours in honey. And the guy's like shocked, like, what are you, making fun of me or something? And the Arizal says, the fact that you were willing to go ad kedei kach on the Siddus Nefesh, and you were willing to accept this Mrs. Basedin, your Averis have now been cleaned up, and you don't need anything further. So the Gemara continues, the Mishnah continues, Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Tzadik, or Reb Tzadik. So Rabbi Elazar ben Tzadik says, what are you talking about, this whole business with putting hot lead down his throat? Maisa b'bas koyin achas shezinsa. It happened once, he says, that there was a bas koyin who was mizana. And they burnt her, what we usually think of burning. They surrounded her with bundles of branches, and they burnt her at the stake. So isn't that the proper way of sreifa? Amruloi, so the Chum answered him, the reason is because the basin of that time that you saw doing that was not Baki. The Gemara explained, they were Tzedukim. They don't believe in Teresh Baal Peh, so they took it as written. But if she started, so they took it at face value, that it means she's burnt. Which now the Gemara is going to discuss how we know it's Taka not like that. And what happened was, Rabbi Elazar ben Tzadik, we find based on, there were actually two Tanoim named Rabbi Elazar ben Tzadik, I think, but there was only one, I don't remember. In any case, he was a young man at the time of Churban Bayis Sheni. As the Gemara is going to tell us over here, and we find references to such things in Megillus Tainis and in Josephus's histories, there were some times when the Sanhedrin ended up being composed of Tzedukim. Now, the Sanhedrin is supposed to be the great Chachamim of the Jewish people, but there were times when the Chachamim had to run for their lives because they were being persecuted, and other examples like that. So then the ruling powers were able to set up an ersatz Sanhedrin of their own, staffed by Tzedukim. In Megillus Tainis, for example, it says that there's such a thing existed during the time of Shimon ben Shattach, which was 100-odd years before Rabbi Elazar ben Tzadik's times. So then eventually he managed to show them one by one how they're total Amei Ha'aretz and don't belong on a Sanhedrin serving the Jewish people. And eventually they got rid of them. And when they finally did, they made that day one of the Yom Tovim in Megillus Tainis. Now we're talking about a few years before the Churban, when Rabbi Elazar ben Tzadik was a boy. So again, they had the same kind of thing, a so-called Beis Din, but made up of Tzedukim, and therefore that's what they did. But they're telling him, that's not how it's supposed to be. Torah Shabbat Pet tells us that it's supposed to be the way we said, with the hot lead. So the Gemara says, my psila. When we say a wick, now a wick usually means something made out of cloth or whatever, but that'll go out before it gets very far down the guy's throat. So I'm going to ask a psila shall aver. It means a wick made out of lead. So it's not really when we said in the mission that Yad Ramah points out, when we say we lit the wick, you don't light lead. What it means, and after all, when it goes down his throat, it's liquid anyway. What he says, what it means is, in other words, they would prepare for this purpose strips of lead. Lead has a fairly low melting point, so that way they could melt it very easy. They would prepare strips that resemble in shape wicks, and then when it came time to do this, then they would melt one of them and then pour it down his throat. So we use the expression madlik, that we light it. You don't actually light such a thing. You melt it, but because it's made in the shape of a psilla, of a wick, so therefore it uses the expression madlik. So the Gemara says minolon. Where do we know this concept that such a thing is considered sreifa? So the answer is Asya Sreifa Sreifa me Adas Korach. We learn by Exeter Shava of the burning that happened to Adas Korach. Here by the Bas Koyin it says Ba'ishi Sorif. By them it says Asher Hikrivu Asrufim. So now, Mal Halam, Sreifas Neshama, Vaguf Kayim, now over there, their Neshama was burnt, but their body stayed intact. Now when we say the Neshama, we don't mean the Neshama as in Chevet Kavakami, Mal Mamash, that doesn't get burnt. What we mean is, that was the life force of their body, the Nefesh Aktivis, as we call it in Chassidus. So that was burnt, but the bodies remained intact. So Afkan, so the same way over here, Sreifas Neshama, Vaguf Kayim, the same way over here, the neshama, the life force of the body is burnt, but the guf remains intact. So therefore, so that's necessarily, therefore, it has to be an internal burning, and the way we accomplish that is with hot lead. Okay, that's one way of learning. Rabbi Loza Oima asks just Srefa Srefim Bnei Aaron. Rabbi Loza says we do learn Gzeira Shava, but a different Gzeira Shava from Nodav and Avihu, the sons of Aaron, where also the Torah describes that they were burned. You, of course, are Srefa. So Malahalon Srefas Neshama Vagufkayim, Afkan Srefas Neshama Vagufkayim. So just like over there, their Neshamas were burned, but not their bodies, the same way over here. The Medrash, by the way, makes a point, the last week's Chayenu, the Lechot Levi Yitzchak column that I write, had an adaptation of something Reb Levick writes about this. The Medrash points out, you have an expression in Apostle Kehelas, Mikra Echa La Tzadik Vela Rosha. Sometimes you find, at least on the surface, that the Tzadik and the Rosha end up suffering the same fate. And the Medrash gives a lot of examples of that, and one of them is that you have Adas Korach, who were Rishoyim, and they got burnt, and meanwhile, Nodav and Avihu, who were Tzadikim, and they also got burnt. So what it means, after all said and done, one group were Choytim, and were doing as Machloikas, the other one not, then you do have a difference between them. But nevertheless, at least on the surface, so there's a difference between them in what happens to them in the next world, of course, but in this world, it seems that they both suffered the same fate. So the Gemara says, so Mandi Yalef Me'adas Kordach Menolei, with the first opinion of Masna, who learns it from Adas Kordach, so where does he get? How does he know that in fact that only their neshamas, only their insides were burnt, and not their outs, not their bodies? So how does he know that? So he says, Dichtiv, because the Pasuk says, Eis Machtes Hachatoyim Ha'ele B'nach Shoysan. Hashem tells Moshe to tell Elazar to take the pans that they had used for bringing their Torahs, these 250 men, and make them into a covering for the Mizbeach. And he uses the expression, these pans, these fire pans of the ones who sinned in their souls. So what's this word, B'nach Shoysan? Means, Shemosim Nisyafes, Rufkayim, means their souls were burned, but their bodies stayed intact. So in other words, we're meant to understand, but I'll show you some, what they did made them that only their nefashis were burnt, but not their bodies. The idach, whereas what is Rebbe Lazar answer to that? He says, no, he's sreifa mamashi. With those, with adas torah, no, it was actual burning. They were really incinerated. The word benafshoisam over there would mean that they were chayav sreifa because of the aveira that they did with their souls. Meaning that, as we're going to say now in the Gemara, because of the food and drink that they enjoyed that goes into their insides, benafshoisam, and therefore that started them on the road down to ruin that they joined in Korach's banquets, as the Gemara is going to say over here. So in that essay, by the way, Reb Levick points out from the Zohar, the word benafshoisam over there is spelt without a vav, beis nun fei shin sof shlosmem, as opposed to usually you would have a vav after the shin, and the Zohar makes a point that the letter vav is ois emes, is the letter of truth and the letter of life, and since they were choytev and afshoysam, so therefore the vav is missing from the word that refers to their death. Anyway, so according to that, so again, according to Rabbi Lazar, Adas Korach were in fact burnt to a crisp, and therefore we can't learn anything from them about Srefa of Mrs. Beiskin, which has to be, as we said, Srefa's Neshama, so therefore necessarily he has to learn from Bnei Aaron. And he says, Kedirish Lokish, namely the word B'nach Shoysam, again, means they were completely burnt. But it means that. What does B'nach Shoysam, like what Rish Lakish explains? Domer Rish Lakish, my dichtim, a pasuk in Tehillim says, the chanfei lage moig, because of the chanufa, the flattery, lage of the mockers, moig of the cake. Rashi explains that moig means a cake, or more generally, it means any kind of food. So b'chanfei lage moig, because of the flattery of people who are hangers on to a Rosha, like Korach, and people who are hanging on to him and flattering him and mocking Moshe and Aaron and everything Mo'i because of the food that they got from Korach, as we're going to say now, that Korach would serve them food and would serve them meals. So because of that, and the passage continues, Chorek Olai Shinemai, they gnash their teeth at me. Poshut Pshat is this is David complaining about his enemies, that these are people who are always after him to try to badmouth him to Shaul, like we learned about before. And why do they do that? Because they expect to be able to get food and benefits from Shaul. So like they flatter Shaul and they kiss up to him and tell him things that he wants to hear. But now the Gemara is understanding that this pasuk is also referring to hundreds of years earlier to Adas Korach. Bishvil Chanufa Shechnifu LeKorach, because of the flattery that they flattered Korach al iske legima, because of matters of food, because Korach offered them food, and as the Gemara tells us later in the Masechta, Korach was extremely rich, so he was always serving them very nice food and banquets. So because of that, he gained a following through that, and therefore, so they were bechanfe, they were flattering Korach and following what he says, and lage, and they're mocking Moshe and Aaron and the Torah. The result was chorak aleim sarsh of Gehenna shinav, the sarsh of Gehenna, Malach in charge of Gehenna, gritted his teeth at them, like, ooh, I can't wait to get these guys. So we see, in other words, that they deserve punishment because of food, and that's not shoysam because of the food that they enjoyed with their nefesh. Al-Derech, like, for example, Rashi explains, when we talk about having a neshama yisera on Shabbos, Rashi explains that a neshama yisera means a person has a greater capacity to be able to eat and drink, and should be able to enjoy it and not be sick of the food. So the same way over here, but not shoysam means what they enjoyed with their nefesh, the food that went into their nefesh. Okay. So therefore, according to him, again, b'nafshoisam doesn't mean only that their neshamas were burnt, that their life force was burnt, means their bodies as a whole were burnt because of nafshoisam. Ion Yaakov points out, according to that way of looking at it, because they enjoyed korach sudas, which affects their bodies, therefore their bodies were burnt as well, according to the Balazar's way of looking at it. So, Uman the Yalef from Bnei Aaron. Meanwhile, Rabbi Lozer, who learns the Gzeira Shava from Bnei Aaron, Minole, how does he know that Bnei Aaron, that only their neshamas were burnt and not their bodies? So he says, Zichtiv, because the pasuk is, Vayamusu lifnei Hashem, they died before Hashem. Now, if they were burnt, of course they died. Why does the pasuk need to mention it? It means Ke'ein Misa. It means that their death was like a, in a sense, like a regular death. Now, a person dies of natural causes, their outside of their body is not affected. As opposed to a person is burnt, then they're outside of their body is burnt. So now, if we're saying Vayamusu lifnei Hashem, that it means that it was like a, that it was in that sense like a natural death, their body stayed intact. So the Gemara says the idach, whereas Reb Masna would say Hahu Sreifa Mamash Havoi. Reb Masna would say that no, there it actually means they were actually burnt. So what does it mean? Then Vayamusu, according to him, means the Askobuhumigavoi, it started on the inside, Kain Misa, which is like a regular death, but then it continued and affected the outsides of their body as well. Which Ion Yaakov says, according to that way of looking at it, the idea would be because they were like a korban, b'kroi v'yakodesh. Hashem says, I'm going to show an example with my holy ones at the time of the dedication of the Mishkan, that nobody better tamper with the avodah and come up with their own ideas of how to do it or whatever. And therefore, so they're treated in a sense like a korban, which is completely burnt, and therefore, according to the Masna, they were completely burnt. Tosfos points out that. Now the Psukim after that, after Nadav and Avihu were killed, then Moshe calls Mishael and Elzaphan, their cousins, and asks them to take out the bodies and bury them. And the Gemara tells us in Sukkah that the one opinion is they were the Tmeim who afterwards came to Moshe and said, Anachnu Tmeim l'nefesh Adam lom l'nigara, why should we be held back from keeping the Korban Pesach? And then Pesach Sheni was instituted. Now, if Nadav and Avihu, according to the Masna, were burnt to ashes, then they wouldn't be Matama anyhow, so what's the problem? Tosfos says it must be that they're, even according to that, their skeletons stayed intact. And that's enough to be metame a person who carries them. So therefore, Mishael and Elzaphan would in fact have become tame. So according to Rabbi Lazar, their bodies as a whole stayed intact. So of course, the Mishael and Elzaphan become tame from carrying them. But even according to the Masna, that they were burnt, nevertheless, there was enough of their body intact, their skeletons at least, that it's also metame. The etzma luz is not large enough to be metamed by it. You have like this. There's a certain minimum. First of all, there's a minimum size of bone that's metame anyhow. Only if it's etzem kisseod, only if it's the size of a grain of barley. Now, I don't know if the etzem luz is. I don't know if the etzem luz is smaller than that. But in any case, you also have yeah. So, the pashtos, I guess we would have to say the etzem luz is smaller than that. Yeah. Okay. So, but in that case, yeah, toast was burned. It's a din that if a body is burned, as long as the skeleton is still intact, then it's still matame in the same way as a regular body. Okay. D'tanya, as we learn in a b'risa, av yosi ben destoyim, shnei chutin shal esh yotzim beis kodesh hakadoshim, two threads of fire came out from the kodesh hakadoshim, v'nechaku l'dalet, and then those divided into four. V'nichas u shnayim b'choit m'shal zeh, u shnayim b'choit m'shal zeh, they went into, each one went into the two, one pair went into the two nostrils of Nadav, and the other into the two nostrils of Avihu, the seraphim, and burnt them. So again, according to Rabbi Elazar, it only burnt their insides and stopped there, whereas according to Rabbi Masna, then it continued and burnt the rest of their bodies as well. So the Gemara says, V'aksiv v'toichal oisam, but doesn't the pasuk say that it burnt them, and oisam would imply, but not anything else? So if you're going to say it was only their insides, then fine. Oisam means, but it didn't affect their bodies. But if you say, like Rabbi Masna, that it burnt their entire bodies, then what are we being reminded? And the answer is, oisam v'le big dehem, even according to that, means that their clothing stayed intact. Later on in the Masechta, by the way, we're going to talk about also Sancheiriv's army. They were also killed by a fire, Menashemayim, and there you also have the same discussion over there, whether their bodies remained intact or whether their bodies were also burnt and all that was left was their clothes. Why did it go into their nose? One interesting explanation is because there's a Chazal have a number of explanations what Nadav and Avihu did wrong. One of them is that they went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim when they weren't supposed to. Now, when a person walks into a room or into a building, the first thing that goes in is their nose. Because your nose sticks out of your face. So therefore, so it's the first part that maybe this is where you get the stereotype that Jews have big noses. But it comes up in halacha as far as going into a house with tzaras, for example. It comes up in different other examples of that. I think it also says, for example, that's one reason when we have in the story of the Churban, when a mosquito flew into Titus's nose and then went into his brain. Why his nose? It's because his nose is the first part of him that entered the Kodesh HaKadoshim. In any case, so the idea would be that's one reason why their noses. Another point I think Benyal Yoda makes is we find that a nose is used as the same way as the nose is very prominent on the face. The nose is sometimes used as a metaphor for somebody very prominent, a great Talmud Chacham, a great leader in their generation. And since, as the Gemara is going to say now, they acted in a way, in a less than respectful way to Moshe and Aaron, who are like the chotam, like the nose of the generation, therefore they were punished with the fire coming into their noses. So the Gemara continues, Ukvar hoyu Moshe v'Aaron mahalchem baderech. In fact, it already happened that one time that Moshe and Aaron were walking on the road. So Rashi explains, having talked about Bnei Aaron, we're going to explain that one thing. Why were they punished? Why did they die? Is because of the way they spoke about Moshe and Aaron. So Rashi says that's the Ukvar. We'll talk about it in a minute. Marsha has a whole different understanding of what the Gemara wants with this piece. Anyway, so they were walking, so Moshe and Aaron are walking on the road. The Nadav Avihu, Mahalch Nachareim, and Nadav and Avihu are walking behind them, as Talmidim should do with their Rebbe. The Chol Yisrael Achareim and the rest of the Jewish people are following them. Omalei Nadav L'Avihu. So Nadav was saying to Avihu, "A Mosa Yemusu Shnez Kenim Halolu, when are these two old people going to die? Va'aniva Atan Nanigas Adur, and you and I are going to lead the generation." Sounds like a blatantly chutzpahdika thing for them to say. We'll talk about in a second what they actually meant by that, but wait. Omalei HaNakadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem says, "Hanida mi koiver esmi." Let's see who ends up burying who. In other words, you think that you're going to outlive Moshe and Aaron. Not necessarily is it going to be that way. It may well be the other way around. Amar a papa. So the papa says, "Hainu d'amri inchi." This is like the popular expression. People say, "Nefishi gmali sovi." It often happens that there are old camels, the ti'ini mashti dahoigni, who are carrying the skins of young camels. Meaning, so it's a popular expression. Meaning, in other words, that sometimes the young die before the old. So the same way you would think the young camels are going to outlive the old ones, but sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes the other way around. Now, how could Nadav and Avihu be talking that way, and why is the Gemara bringing this over here? So Marsha has an interesting explanation. Interestingly, this explanation is not in Chidushi Agodis, in his usual explanations on Agadah. This is actually in Chidushi Halochis. The Marsha wrote his Pirush on Gemara as two parts. Chidushi Halochis, which is mostly actually it's a commentary on Tosfos. It goes through a lot of detail, a lot of lumdish detail in what Tosfos is saying, although many times he also discusses Gemara and Rashi as well. And then you have Chidushi Agodis, where he focused specifically on Agadah. And here in Ein Yaakov, generally speaking, we only have Chidushi Kedusha Agadis printed. We don't have Kedusha Halachas, but here, Marashah gives a whole explanation of this in Kedusha Halachas. Basically, what he says is like this. We just had a machloikas whether Nadav and Avihu, we said that between Nadav and Avihu and Adas Korach, one group was completely burnt and the other one, only their insides were burnt. And we had, which one was which? Rabbi Elazar says, Bnei Aaron, only their insides, and Bnei Korach and Adas Korach with their whole bodies, whereas Rabbi Masna says the other way around. So Marashah explains, if we say, now, we just said that Adas Korach were chutz b'niyaks, and they were eating from Korach's food and enjoying his banquets and everything, and that led them to mock Moshe. I forgot to mention, by the way, when he had before in the pasuk Chorik alay shinemo, the word Chorik is the same letter as Korach. So therefore, that's the Gemara understands that the pasuk is hinting at Korach. But so if you say that, then it means, in other words, like we said before, they were eating from his banquets and mocking Moshe and Aaron, and therefore they deserve to be completely burnt, including their bodies. Now, says Marashah, what the Gemara is saying with this Moshe and Aaron, Mahalchim Baderach, and Nodav and Avihu speaking about them, is this is explaining the other opinion, the opinion of Rav Masna, that why, according to him, that Bnei Aaron were completely burnt, not just their inside, but their bodies as a whole, and all that was left was their clothing. Why would be because they spoke in this disrespectful way against Moshe and Aaron, and for that they deserve not only Sreifas Neshama, but according to that opinion, also Sreifas Guf. So now, though, the question still is, how could they be talking that way? This is not even a view we're talking about. When they actually died, Moshe tells Aaron, they're greater than me and you. The Medrash talks about that they went to the highest levels of Gan Eden. In that piece from Reb Levick that I was referring to before, he explains that in some detail. The Gemara tells us in Chagiga that there are seven levels of Shemayim. The highest of them is called Aravos, and he explains that Nadav and Avihu's Neshamas went all the way to there. So how are such people talking in such a chutzpahdik way against Moshe and Aaron? So one interesting explanation the Chofetz Chaim brings in his Pirush on Sifra, he says it's not, the Gemara doesn't mean they were actually literally speaking that way in this chutzpahdik way, when are these two old guys going to die? What it means is they're saying to themselves, you know what, look, B'derech HaTeva, we're going to outlive Moshe and Aaron. So that means, and we're going to have to be ready to step in and take over as leaders of the next generation. Are we really ready for it? Nevertheless, so in that sense, and it's not so bad that they're saying that, it's true, you do have to prepare, but nevertheless, the fact that they're speaking in this way and talking about themselves taking over the leadership and Moshe and Aaron passing away is considered a disrespectful way to speak, and therefore Hashem held it against them, and therefore the Gemara makes it sound as though they actually talked in a blatantly chutzpahdik way. Al-Derech, maybe it's like, so you have there's a Gemara in Moed Katan, where Rav Ashi one time asks two, we talked about the other day about Safdonim, about people who would be professionals who would help lead the Hesped at a Levaya and say things or sing things or whatever to arouse people's emotions and get them to cry. So one time the Gemara says Rav Ashi asks two such people from his times, what are you going to say about me after 120 when I'm by my Levaya? And they tell him the speeches that they had planned for that. And the Gemara says Rav Ashi was insulted by what they said. What they said didn't seem becoming. Why he's asking them in the first place is a whole other question. But anyway, the point is they said things that he didn't like. And one explanation among Mephoshim is that it's not just the content of what they said. The very fact, as soon as he asks them, what are you going to say by my Levaya? What do you mean, Rav Ashi? We should be planning about what's going to be by your Levaya. You should live. You should have Arichus Yomim, Mishonim Tovis, and we don't even have to think about that now. So the fact that they're already making plans for his Levaya is already itself a degree of chutzpah. So then that would fit with this over here as well, the fact that Nadav and Avihu are already talking about what's going to be after Moshe and Aaron are gone. That's one explanation.
About saying Moshe, as opposed to when they're going to die or when it comes with the time.
Well, that's the thing. So according to the Chofetz Chaim, they're not saying Moshe Yemusa when are they going to die, as in like we can't wait until they die. They're actually saying when it happens that they die, when we have to be ready to step in and fill their shoes, are we ready for it? But nevertheless, the Gemara phrases it in this chutzpahdik way, because even bedakos and on their level to even say such a thing is a lack of respect for Moshe and Aaron. They can be talking about we have to prepare ourselves without thinking in terms of Moshe and Aaron dying. That's one explanation. There's another interesting explanation that Nadav and Avihu are saying, when we become leaders, we're going to have our own Derech and Avodah that we're going to teach the Jewish people. Right now, Moshe and Aaron are the leaders, so they have their own derech of avodah, and therefore we have no room to start our own. But then soon enough, we'll have a chance to bring about our own derech and avodah. But what are they doing? They have to be consulted. The Medrash says, well, actually, Gemara mentions in Erevin, one of the there were a number of reasons why Nadav and Avihu deserved their punishment, and one of them is that they didn't consult with Moshe and Aaron on what the halacha is, whether they should be bringing this Esh Zara of theirs. So this explanation broadens that to say, in other words, they're not even asking Moshe and Aaron, is our derech, our mahalach that we want to propose in Avodah, is that even valid? Or should we set it aside because it's not the same as yours? In other words, there always has to be room in every generation. You have to find a way. Or if it's a bris and makarv and latorda, but you have to be careful, as the Rebbe always said, makarv and latorda, and not makarv latorda to them. And here we're saying that Nadav and Avihu, in a certain sense, are not following that, and they're saying that we have our own derech that we want to be able to start, and we can't wait until we start it. Getting back to, now we said before that Korach was making big banquets for his followers, and that's how he developed the following. Now, we know Korach was, Rashi says Korach was Pikeach, he was a Talmud Chacham, he was one of the ones who carried the Aron, so the Gemara brings in this connection. And for that matter, actually, so actually it's not so much Korach himself, Rashi says actually we're talking about his followers. His followers, we know, were all great people. Kriye Moed Anshe Shem, they were the Nesiyim of the Shvatim, there were other distinct Roshe Sanhedrois, Rashi calls them. So the question is, how did they fall so low that Korach thinks he can take advantage of them and then have them follow whatever he says? So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Elazar, L'ma Talmid Chacham Doim L'fnei Am Ha'aretz? What is a Talmid Chacham in the presence of an Am Ha'aretz like? V'tchila Doim L'kitin Shel Zahav. To begin with, the Talmid Chacham starts out that the Am Ha'aretz thinks of him as like a golden pitcher, like completely unapproachable. He's like far beyond me. Stipur Imo Yehemenu. Once the Talmud Chacham has stomach chat with the Am Ha'aretz, so now already that causes the Talmud Chacham to think less of the Am Ha'aretz to think less of the Talmud Chacham. So in other words, he starts out like a golden pitcher. The Torah is like gold on a chamod mizal. But now when he talks sipur imay or heimenu, he talks with him mundane talk dvorim shochulin. Then domilo the kitten shokesef. Now he goes down in the estimation of the Am Ha'aretz, and now he's only like a silver pitcher. Fine, Marshall points out that Chochmah is also compared to silver, but still it's not as valuable as gold. Then if the Talmud Chacham allows himself to benefit from the Am Ha'aretz, to accept his hospitality or whatever, now the Am Ha'aretz looks at the Talmud Chacham like he's nothing but an earthenware pitcher. Marsha adds, in other words, the point is, now he, in effect, he's taking sheichad, because now he's taking benefits from the Amoret, so it's a form of sheichad, so now his chokhmah is gone, and now there's no value to him left at all, now he's just like an earthenware pitcher. And once an earthenware pitcher is broken, there's no fixing it, and the same way, once the Talmud Chacham loses its esteem in the eyes of Amoret, there's no bringing that back. And for that matter also, Marsha adds, and also from now on, then the Talmud Chacham's verdicts and judgments are going to be corrupted because of the Sheichad, Ki HaSheichad Ya'aver, the Salish Divrei Tzadikim. So in other words, the point is, Rashi says, because we said before that these Nesiei Eder, etc., were enjoying Korach's hospitality. Now, we're not calling Korach an Am Ha'aretz, fine, but the point is that now Korach himself started looking down on them. So now he figured, now I can convince them to follow my ideas and to be my hangers-on and to go and follow whatever I say, even to the extent of what eventually going to happen with the contest of the 250 people. Bringing Korach, what brought it that Korach thinks that he has the ability to convince such distinguished people because, as the saying, Nanahe Menu, because they benefited from his achnasas ochim, from his meals, and therefore that lowered their estimation. That lowered their estimation in his eyes. So in other words, the point is that Talmud Chacham has to keep a certain distance from the Am Ha'aretz and not allow the Am Ha'aretz to think of him as just a regular kind of guy. The Am Ha'aretz should always look at the Talmud Chacham. Always, Am Ha'aretz should always be in a position to look up to the Talmud Chacham and realize that he's a dohur ben a mensch, and he's on a level much greater than me because of his chokhmah of Torah.
That
Talmud Chacham shouldn't eat with the suda of Am Ha'aretz. Yeah, earlier in the Masechta, actually, it mentions that And the Kiyei Hadas of Yerushalayim, the pure-minded people of Yerushalayim, wouldn't eat in a Suda unless they knew who was eating with them. Right. Well, based on that idea, in other words, they don't want to be eating by a Suda of Am Ha'aretz. Right.
And you say the Am Ha'aretz is at such a low level, and he knows that, he would lose respect for any Talmud Chacham that would
want to. He was saying that because that Ma'ariv knows that he's lowly, therefore, for Talmud Chacham accepts his invitation, then that itself lowers him. Yeah, and that's all included in that. Yeah, it's all included in that. Yeah. For that, we find in a number of places where the Talmud Chacham are called Prushim, which means the ones who are separated. So as a practical matter, they'd have to keep from that, away from the Amma Oretz because it matters the Tumah of a Tara, because you can't trust an Amma Oretz on Tara except doing the Sholosh Regalim. But in addition, there's also a saying that they would have to keep a certain social distance from them, and for that reason, they're called Prushim. Yom Yom Mashiach HaGa'ula. Yud Aleph Tammuz. Today was Yud, I know, but the last couple of days we did the ones for Ches, Tes, and Yud, so now we'll do the one for the incoming day of Yud Aleph Tammuz. Fine. So in Yemosa Mashiach, then, so now we have iron is used for weapons, and we know that's why it can't be used on the Mizbeach. So in Yemosa Mashiach, then iron won't be used, there won't be a mitzvah of iron that's Matatsu Yom HaShalom that shortens a person's life, Chas V'Shalom. As you have the pasuk where Yeshaya says that people are going to take their swords and beat them into plow blades. In fact, the whole concept of Hepach HaChayim, of death, will disappear. And Medrash Tanchuma says that nowadays, because of the Yetzirah, people's years are shortened. But La'asid Lava, as the Pasuk says, Bilam Mavas HaNetzach, Hashem will swallow up death forever. U'macha Hashem Dima Me'al Kaponim, and Hashem will wipe away the tears from every face, so the whole concept of death won't exist anymore. Amen. Continuing on Halachas of Tzitzis, we've been talking about what kinds of garments and things are and aren't chayiv in Tzitzis, and we talked about nighttime clothing is not chayiv in Tzitzis, where we said there were two different opinions what nighttime clothing is. In any case, the point is that you wear Tzitzis only by day do you have a chiyuv of Tzitzis. By night, the Arizal says you should wear Tzitzis as well, but you don't make a bracha on it. By the way, when we talked about a blanket yesterday, I forgot to mention, here the Alter Rebbe had talked about yesterday a blanket and the concern if you're sleeping with it by day, does it need tzitzis? And he said, therefore, if it's wool, then you should round a corner. In the Siddur, actually, the Alter Rebbe doesn't even make that distinction. Any kind of blanket, you should round a corner of it so that you don't have this issue of potentially having to put tzitzis on it. Whether people are annoyed with that, I don't know. But, okay, so at what point can you make the bracha on tzitzis? So yesh omrim as mishiyakir, which is when you're able to tell the difference between the tcheles and the white threads. So that reisim oisa, as soon as you're able to see it, then that would be the chiyum. So that's one opinion. That's one opinion. The Lavush says that. The Rambam says that rather. Well, the Rambam and the Lavush say that. The Yesh Oimim, others, the Mordechai say that even earlier from Alois HaShachar. Because already at Alois HaShachar, you could see the tzitzis. You wouldn't be able to tell in natural light at that point between the Tchelas and the Lavan. Nevertheless, already the Chiyuv, it begins then. The Chayn Noyegin Nachminev, so you can already make the Bracha on tzitzis from Alois HaShachar. Nevertheless, the Hatchila, better to not put on the talus of the Bracha until Mishayakir. You look on the calendars, you'll see that Mishayakir is sometime after Alois HaShachar. Alois HaShachar is when the sun is around 15, 16 degrees below the horizon. Mishayakir is a little later when it's around 10 degrees below the horizon. So it's a difference of depends on the season, depends on the place on Earth, but it's a difference of a difference of 20 minutes or so, give or take. Now, if a person does put on a talus before Alois HaShachar, for example, a person saying Slichas, then you don't say the bracha. Well, the Chazan says the bracha on it, we said before, but as far as a regular person who puts on tzitzis before Alois HaShachar, don't make the bracha at that point. When it comes light enough, when it comes Alois HaShachar, then touch the tzitzis and then make the bracha. Because when you're touching them, it's as if you're putting them on now. So you can't make a bracha now if you're not actually doing something with them, because then you have to make a bracha over lasiyosan. But now, if you're mamashmish behem, if you touch them and then hold them, then now it's shayach to make a bracha. But otherwise, no, you couldn't make a bracha on the fact that you wore them before Alois HaShachar. Now, then the Alter Rebbe concludes that also, by the same token, a person puts on tzitzis after he davened Ma'ariv, even if it's still daytime, then he shouldn't make the bracha, because at that point, by davening Ma'ariv, in effect, he's already made it nighttime. But if he hasn't said Ma'ariv yet, then he could still make the bracha on them until Tzitzis.